problems and difficulties in life create stress. Things that are inexplicable, things we can't explain, things we don't understand can create stress. There are many things in life we can't explain, some things we feel the acute need to explain. Why did this bad thing happen to this good person? Why did this tornado, this flood, this wildfire, hurricane, tsunami kill all these people? How could a good and loving God allow these things to happen? We have questions, and it's natural to be inquisitive and to try to understand things, but mankind tends to blame someone, to blame God, or to argue with God over these things, and this merely increases stress. It can never resolve anything. It can never provide peace, because you can't resolve anything. You can't provide peace or reduce stress by casting blame at the innocent or by arguing from a faulty perspective. Regarding Adam in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve had eaten the forbidden fruit, and then in verse 8 we read, "The man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?' Adam answered, 'I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid.' And God said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?' The man said, 'The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it.'" Adam, in essence, blamed God. And how far did that get him? In Genesis chapter 42, Jacob had sent his sons to Egypt to buy grain. And then when they returned, in verses 35 and 36, we're told that it happened as they emptied their sacks, that surprisingly each man's bundle of money was in his sack, and when they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob, their father, said to them, "You have bereaved me. Joseph is no more, Simeon is no more, and you want to take Benjamin. All these things are against me." Jacob had no idea that God was working through all this. In 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 4, after the showdown on Mount Carmel, we're told that Elijah went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die. And he said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." Elijah continued his journey for 40 days until he came to Mount Horeb, and verse 9 tells us that there he went into a cave and spent the night, and the word of the Lord came to him and said, "What are you doing, Elijah?" Elijah replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with a sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." Elijah didn't understand that the Lord was still very actively engaged in what was going on. And a little later in the conversation, contrary to Elijah's idea that he was the only one left who was trying to serve the Lord told Elijah that he was clearly not the only one left, that there were still 7,000 who had not bowed the knee to Baal. The major problem with casting blame and finding fault is that often we don't see the whole picture. And since we don't know everything, our perspective is blurred. This is why many times when we tackle a problem to try to reduce stress, we often end up creating more stress. People have a lot of ideas about how to reduce stress. Yoga, Tai Chi, meditation, massage, hiking, exercise in general, and other methods. These may provide momentary stress relief, but the Bible knows nothing of those kinds of remedies. But it offers other things. I'm going to read portions of the 37th Psalm, beginning with verses 1 through 9. The text says, "Do not fret because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass they will soon wither, like green plants they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways and when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. For those who are evil will be destroyed, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. Then verses 23 through 29 says, the Lord makes firm the steps of the one who delights in him. Though he may stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Now verse 27, turn from evil and do good, then you will dwell in the land forever. For the Lord loves the just and will not forsake his faithful ones. Wrongdoers will be completely destroyed. The offspring of the wicked will perish. The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. Then verses 39 and 40. The salvation of the righteous comes from the Lord. He is their stronghold in time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. Some stress removers are stated in this psalm. We're told in verse 1, do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. Verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. Verse 4, delight yourself also in the Lord. Verse 5, commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him. Verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. In verses 1 and 7, we're told not to fret. Do not fret because of evildoers. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way. In verses 3 and 5, we're told to trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord and do good, verse 3. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, verse 5. You know how to stop fretting? You stop fretting the moment you start trusting in the Lord. You can't fret and trust at the same time. We're instructed to do two positive things in the first part of verse 7. The psalmist tells us to rest in the Lord and to wait patiently on the Lord. Rest in the Lord, he says. Rest in the Lord speaks of a particular kind of rest, the rest of silence, we might say, ceasing from words of self-defense or accusation. The idea is that we will not speak to vindicate ourselves, and we will trust in God to protect us. The psalmist says to wait patiently for him. We can wait patiently for him instead of fretting and fearing that God has forgotten us or that he intends evil for us. To wait is a difficult requirement. In fact, someone has said the hardest thing a Christian ever has to do is nothing. And the second hardest thing is to wait. It's difficult to wait when you can't see any progress. We can't see what's going on behind the scenes, and things may seem to be falling apart down here. We're not told to try our hardest to figure it out. We're not told to try to learn some code to solve the riddle. We're told to trust in, to rest in, to wait on the Lord. Joseph had no clue about what God was doing behind the scenes, letting his brother sell him into slavery. How could this be for his good? How could this benefit anybody? Yet Joseph waited. Joseph trusted. Joseph continued to refuse sin. He continued to be faithful to God, in spite of the fact that he couldn't make sense of what was happening until much later. Later in Genesis 50, verses 15 through 21, we're told that when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, what if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him? So they sent word to Joseph saying, your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father. When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. We are your slaves, they said. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Let me read that again. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Like watching someone weaving a tapestry or doing a needlepoint while you're watching them from the backside. We don't understand what they're making. Our perspective makes it impossible to accurately assess what's being created. Remember Job? We're told in James chapter 5, verse 11, that indeed we count them blessed who endure. You've heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Remember Mary and Martha? Remember their sense of loss over Lazarus' death? They had no idea regarding what the Lord had in mind. They had no idea that the Lord was going to raise him from the dead. We need to try to appreciate the benefits that come not in spite of, but because of the trials we face. This brings to mind the very familiar passage in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Without the trials, there would be no perfection, no completion, no maturity, no growth, no benefit. There are times when we have to cut our losses in life. We have to give up on something. Maybe we've invested way too much money on a 10-year-old car. And rather than try to continue repairing it, we just need to get rid of it. We need to wash our hands of it. But when it comes to serving God, when it comes to remaining faithful to the Lord, quitting is not an option. One of the main reasons people quit things is because they're convinced that what they're trying to accomplish just won't work, or it's simply not worth it. They think their efforts are wasted. But this is never true when it comes to continuing to faithfully serve God. Our defeatist mentality is because of our short-sightedness, or our limited perspective, our inadequate information. Doing the right thing, continuing to be faithful to the Lord, is always the right choice. Never question in the dark what God gave in the light. Because of the darkness, because you're struggling, don't draw the conclusion that God has abandoned you. Put it another way, don't criticize the drama if you leave before it's completed. When we are faced with the inexplicable, the unexplainable, we need to bring it to the Lord. We may bring it to the Lord, but we sometimes take it with us when we move on into life. So we need to bring it to the Lord, and we need to leave it before the Lord. We may sometimes leave it before the Lord, but we're still anxious about it. We may not let it dwell there and stay there. We may, in fact, let ourselves dwell on it. We're still uncertain. We're wary about how it's going to work out. This is a natural thing, but we need to learn to bring it before the Lord. We need to learn to leave it before the Lord. And we need to learn to leave it up to the Lord. This is when we've truly learned to trust. But we must not get the wrong idea about waiting. Biblical waiting is not passively waiting around for something or someone to come along that will allow you to escape from your trouble. People sometimes say, I'm just waiting on the Lord, as an excuse not to face up to reality or not to take appropriate action or not to own up to their own responsibility. Waiting on the Lord is a confident, disciplined, expectant, active reliance on God. Waiting on the Lord is the continual daily decision to say, God, I will trust you and I will obey you even though the circumstances of my life are not turning out the way I want them to. And even though they may never turn out the way I want them to. And I will keep doing the best I know to do, but I'm trusting fully in you, God, and there is no plan B. That's waiting on the Lord. Most of us would rather do anything than wait. But we're told that good things come to those who wait. This is especially true regarding those who wait on God. Lamentations 3 verses 25 and 26 says, "The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." Sometimes we need to wait because we know that we're not as smart as we think we are. Sometimes we need to wait because we need to know that we're not the ones in charge. Sometimes we need to wait because we need to know that maybe we don't know what's best and maybe we haven't learned the lesson. A refusal to wait can create much bigger problems. We know this from many examples. We know this from trying to put icing on the cake before the cake cools down. We know this from trying to use something before the superglue sets. We know this from refusing to continue with the 7 days of medication because we're feeling better after day four. And we know this from trying to go back to normal activities before we've completely healed from the surgery. Warren Wiersbe once said, "The ability to calm your soul and wait before God is one of the most difficult things in the Christian life. Our old nature is restless. The world around us is frantically in a hurry. But a restless heart usually leads to a reckless life. There are things we will never understand in this life, things that will remain an enigma, things that will continue to be inexplicable as long as we are under the sun." I will end the lesson by once again reading from the 37th Psalm, beginning in verse 1. "Do not fret because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass they will soon wither, like green plants they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. For those who are evil will be destroyed, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land." That's verses 1 through 9. And then verses 39 and 40 again. "The salvation of the righteous comes from the Lord. He is their stronghold in time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him." Things we cannot understand and things we cannot control can create stress. But we must remember there is more of the love of God in the defeats of the believer than there is in the successes of the wicked.